Our study this morning is out of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 12, eternally in union with God the Son. Paul wrote Ephesians in its first Roman imprisonment as an encyclical letter to be read by the churches throughout Asia Minor. In other words, it would sit encyclical, it would make the cycle go around from church to church. It was evidently written to edify believers who would be concerned over Paul's imprisonment, that they might be confident in God's sure work to establish and complete the church regardless what happened to Paul. See, Paul was in a life-threatening situation, even though it was his first Roman imprisonment, because if the people came and pressed charges and he had appealed to Caesar, Caesar was going to make a ruling, and Caesar's ruling was the final ruling. It was like the Supreme Court of the United States, and it could carry possibility of death penalty. So you could see that the Christians were concerned that Paul was imprisoned in Rome and he was going to be tried before Caesar. So Ephesians 1, 7 to 12 provides comforting focus on every believer's eternal union with God the Son. And I'd like to start with a word of prayer and then we'll get into the Word of God. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity of being able to meet this morning. We thank you for your Word. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who authored the Word through holy men of God, who also illumines the Word of God to us, and then as we rely upon Him, we can actually obey it. So we ask for wisdom to utilize each one of these ministries of the Spirit of God this morning, that we might understand and use and apply the Word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. In whom is the Beloved, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Okay, the Apostle Paul had declared that God the Father is to be praised for blessing us believers in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. That's Ephesians 1:3. That's by way of review. And there thus exists no blessing for a believer in Christ yet to acquire that he does not already possess when he believes in Jesus as his Savior. That's an important statement because there's an entire school of thought in evangelical circles, it's called the charismatic movement, that believes that we do not yet have all of the blessings of God. We don't have the blessings of the Spirit of God because we haven't had someone lay hands on us so that we can speak in tongues, or we haven't had someone lay hands on us so we can prophesy or whatever. But that's not true. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, whether regardless of what gift we have or the gifts that we don't have. All of us have been given at least one gift. We know that from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. But you don't need anyone to put a guilt trip on you to say that you need some future blessing. You've got everything in your position in the Lord Jesus. Now, these blessings are based on the work of three persons of the Trinity. The selection of the Father, that's verses 4 through 6, and we covered that last Sunday. And then the sacrifice of the Son, that's what we're covering this Sunday, verses 7 through 12. And next week, we'll cover the seal of the Spirit, that's verses 13 and 14. Now, the sacrifice of God the Son is clarified in Ephesians 1, 7 through 12. And it graciously placed us believers in Christ in eternal union with God the Son as follows. Through means of the substitutionary atonement of Christ's death on the cross, that is, through His blood, we have redemption, what involves three provisions as follows. I'll never forget years ago, there was a man who was highly educated. He was in our church. I was in teaching in my home church in California, Grace Baptist Church, and he couldn't figure out how the death of one being could cover the sins of billions and billions of people. Because he'd studied law, and he couldn't, you know, in law, there's, you know, it's a one-for-one situation. And we pointed out how Jesus Christ is God's Son, and he is infinitely righteous. There was absolutely nothing wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ. The people for whom Christ died, there's a finite number of people. Billions, yes, but still, it's a finite number. Their sins are still a finite amount of sins. So if you have infinity covering a finite number, guess what? Infinity covers that number, plus there's still an infinite number left over because of the very definition of infinity. So the blood of Jesus Christ not only covers the sins, every single sin of every human being in history, it would do so infinitely over, because you have an infinitely perfect human being and who's God come in the flesh, and he died, and the riches of the grace of God in Christ over abundantly care for us. So we have redemption. Now that involves three provisions as follows. Christ purchased us. The word to redeem is used of buying people out of a slave market. Christ purchased us from the bondage to sin so that we belong to God, 1 Corinthians 6:20, Revelation 5:9. We no longer belong to ourselves. Think of it this way. Everything that you have, everything that you own, whether it's your house, your property, your 401k, bank account, it all actually belongs to God, because you belong to God as a believer. If you belong to God, absolutely everything you have also belongs to him. That's automatic. And all we are just stewards who manage what God has given to us in Christ Jesus. But that has several applications. We thus do not have the right to do with ourselves as we want. I had to learn that when God called me into the ministry. I wanted to do something else. I did not want to go into a pastorate, of all things. But God indicated, no, if you want to get any kind of reward from me, you have to do what I want. What you don't want to do with your life, Don, is not, that doesn't count. I have an idea of what I want to do with your life. And the implication is, you belong to me, Don. I bought you in Christ. So I had to learn to yield to that. And then I found out going God's way is far, far better than going the way that I would want to have gone at the same time, at that time. But we are bound to yield to God's will for us. And the fact that we belong to God at an infinite price means that God securely sustains us in Jesus. The price that God paid through his Son to gain our redemption from sin, to gain possession of us, was so great that you can absolutely forget about God overlooking anything of you or anything that's going to happen to you. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he bought you with an enormous price. And if that's the price that he bought you, he's latched on to you and he's not going to let go. That's the amazing thing about God. Second, Christ purchased us from the curse of the Mosaic Law, according to Galatians 3:13 and Galatians 4:5. We have no reason to sense any guilt or divine punishment because of what the law might level at us, for Christ completely removed us from the law's requirements through his redemption of us. Now, God has requirements of us that we live righteous lives as believers, that's true. But we're not under the jurisdiction of the Mosaic Law, where if you violated the Mosaic Law, you had to jump through hoops in regards to bringing up a sacrifice of a sheep or a lamb or whatnot, and then jumping through hoops as to how you were supposed to deal with all that. That's all gone. Christ is the Lamb of God. He suffered for us on the cross in our place. We don't owe the law anything. We're actually dead to the law. And then three, Christ purchased us from the bondage to sin to live in the freedom of God's grace, 1 Peter 1:18. That's an amazing verse. I'll just look at that. Now, Peter is writing to Jews who would understand this. But in 1 Peter chapter 1:18, he said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain manner of life received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we've been redeemed to live in the freedom of the grace of God. We're not bound by any type or any form of legalism by man. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Now that's just dealing with redemption. Redemption is just one of the 33 things that we own in Christ when we become believers. Just one of the 33 positions that we have in Christ. But there are offshoots sometimes of each one of these positions that affect us in different ways. Paul just mentions redemption here. Also, through means of Christ's substitutionary death for us on the cross, we have the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is positional forgiveness. As believers, if we commit sins after we've accepted Christ as our Savior, that affects negatively our rapport with God. And to correct the rapport with God, we have to confess those sins to the Lord to get back into fellowship with Him. But positionally, we're forgiven our sins. This is why when the rapture occurs, even if a believer is out of fellowship with Christ, he goes in the rapture because positionally he's been forgiven. There's a difference between position and experience. I liken it this way. I've performed over the years a number of weddings for people. And I have to sign a legal document and hand it in to the town clerk within 2 weeks or I get fined $500 or whatever it is. And I've never had to pay the fine. But anyway, when I hand that sheet of paper in, it's with my signature on it and I filled out the places where I'm supposed to. Technically, people are legally married. That's positional marriage. But the people who've just been married, they have another 50, 60 years of experiencing what that means. So in the experience, it's a learning process. They start with a honeymoon, then they go on after that, and they're constantly adjusting in marriage to one another, and you get to know more and more. I've been married little over 51 years, and I'm still learning stuff in marriage itself. I don't think you ever finish learning that. But that's something, my experience is much further along now than it was when we were married 51 plus years ago. But positionally, I was thoroughly married. If you check with DuPage County in Illinois, there's our marriage license. And so that's positional truth. And that's what we're talking about here, the positional truth, the stuff that gets filed with the court of God. So we have that positional forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our sins are positionally forgiven in Jesus Christ. A person might say, wait a minute, what if I've committed murder? That is forgiven in Christ. Now you still have to pay the penalty as far as the government is concerned, whether it's the death penalty or life imprisonment. It should be the death penalty, but nevertheless, that sin has actually been forgiven by God. Every lie that we've told, everything that we've done that is wrong, whether we know it or not, that's all forgiven. Now, these provisions are in accord with the riches of God's grace. In other words, the cost of Christ's blood is the measure of the wealth of God's unmerited favor to every believer. Now, Christ's blood paid an infinite price. Now, the wealth of God's unmerited favor then to every believer is infinite. I don't think we can comprehend that on this earth, but when we get to heaven and we get to understand how totally God accepts us, how completely God has forgiven us and is working with us, we're going to be astounded that the creator of the universe, who's sitting on the throne in front of us, has that type of attitude towards us. It's going to blow us away. And that's why it's going to be very easy to praise this wonderful Lord. God then, number four, lavished his grace on us in Christ by granting us all wisdom and understanding that we might know the formerly hidden truths of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ. Now, it's a very verbose statement, but that's what Paul was saying. That knowledge involves our awareness that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's a reference to the millennial kingdom that is to come, the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, God will gather together all things in Christ, whether they be in heaven or on earth. In other words, the price that Christ paid on the cross has the capacity to take care of the sins of all Old Testament saints who are in heaven, as well as those of us who are believers who are raptured, then taken to heaven. It also has the capacity to take care of the sins of believers who will still be living on the earth in natural bodies when Christ comes back. So everything in heaven, everything on the earth, all believers throughout history up to that point, and then actually during the millennial kingdom, are going to be gathered under the headship of the Lord Jesus, because he paid the price of the sin of absolutely every one of them. This is why it's such a wonderful thing. We're talking about someday the great white throne judgment. That's where all unbelievers stand in front of the Lord. The one who's sitting on the great white throne judgment is Jesus Christ, because Jesus has said God the Father has given all judgment into the hands of the Son. And who better to be the judge who sits on the throne to judge unbelievers whom he's going to send to hell than the one who's actually paid for every single one of those sins of every single person who stands in front of him. Perfectly righteous. And Jesus will talk to every one of them and say, look, I personally paid for every single one of the sins that you did. Why didn't you believe in me? And they'll be dumbfounded, won't have an answer. And then Jesus says, you give me no choice. I died for you. I cared for you. I loved you. I gave my life for you, but you didn't accept me. So now I cannot accept you. You have to be cast into the lake of fire. That's the awesomeness of that. But anyway, everything is going to be gathered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in our spiritual position in Christ, we have also obtained an eternal heavenly inheritance, which is reserved in heaven for you, according to 1 Peter 1:4. Right now, God has a reserved sign on the inheritance that he has for you as a believer. You have an inheritance in heaven. It's fabulously wealthy. Remember, heaven is a place where they pave the streets with gold. That's street pavement. Okay, so who knows what your inheritance is? It's far more valuable than that. But you have it. Your name is reserved. It's reserved in your name. And if it's reserved for you, you've got to be able to get there to get your inheritance. That's another one of the implications of eternal security. But we have obtained an eternal heavenly inheritance, being predestined according to God's purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. God himself has determined from eternity past that you are going to get a set inheritance that he has made for you, and he's reserved it for you individually. It's just amazing what God has done. Then the goal of God's extensive predestining work regarding us believers in Christ is that we who have trusted in Christ might be to the praise of God's infinite glory. Why did God do all this? He's doing all this because he's trying to reveal himself in the glory of God's grace, his unmerited favor to us in grace. We are going to be set up as trophies of God's grace. We're going to be standing there just like someone has a trophy in a trophy case. And right now the angels understand this. They see how God has saved us from people who deserved hell, and now we're people who are deserving his grace by God's grace alone. And he's lavished all this love upon us and blessing upon us so that we might be to the praise of the glory of God's grace. That's why it's going to be easy for us to praise God for his unmerited favor to us in Christ. The Bible says we're going to be spending some time bowing before the Lord and flinging our crowns at his feet in worship of our Lord. So the lesson is, though Christ's substitutionary atonement on the cross, through Christ's substitutionary atonement on the cross, we believers have redemption. Namely, no longer belonging to ourselves but to God, no longer being under the curse of the Mosaic law but removed from it, no longer bound to have to commit sin but liberated to live righteously. And Christ's work on the cross also provides us forgiveness of sins. These blessings are given to us in accordance with the infinite wealth of Christ's death for us, that God lavished on us in the Lord Jesus, granting us the wisdom and knowledge to know formerly hidden truths of the coming millennial kingdom, when all things in heaven and on earth will be gathered together in the Lord Jesus. Also, God has given us believers an eternal heavenly inheritance in Christ, having predestined us according to his purpose, that he sovereignly fulfills in accord with his plan that we should be to the praise of God's infinite glory. So in application, may we, as believers, if we know Christ as our Savior, may we rejoice in the great spiritual blessings that God has poured out on us in Christ's substitutionary death for us, not only to release us from sin, the law, and acts of sin and bondage to sinful living, but to provide us an eternal heavenly inheritance and rich blessings in Christ in the eternal future. May we then rely on the Holy Spirit to live holy, righteous lives, like Galatians 5:16 warns, in line with God's blessed purposes for us in Christ. A number of years ago, there was a great big world evangelistic conference in Switzerland. I forget what the name of it. It wasn't Lucerne, but it was another place in Switzerland. And they had evangelists come from all over the world. And one man was from India. And one of the other evangelists, American evangelists, saw him staring at the pitcher of water that they had on the table in front of them. He was absolutely staring at it. And this American evangelist said, I notice that you're looking at the water. Is there something wrong with it? Oh, no. He says, it's wonderful. He said, in India where I come from, we don't have clear water, clear as crystal. And when I used to read in the book of Revelation about water clear as crystal that we're going to be witnessing in heaven, he said, I thought that that was something that we would only see in heaven. But here I am sitting here in Switzerland, and I'm looking at a picture of water that is as clear as crystal. I never thought I would see this in this life. You know, we take that for granted that water's clear. He didn't. He'd never seen it in his life before. And I can only imagine then what heaven is going to be like for people who come from third world countries who maybe they've never seen gold in their lives, ever, or anything like that, and the blessings that they're going to see. But it's going to be a marvelous thing for us, because we're going to see the wealth of heaven, we're going to see, and we're going to interact with God in all his righteousness, his glory, his graciousness. And it's going to be an absolutely wonderful thing. But this is all given to us in God the Son. As a believer, you are positionally in God the Son. And that position will not change. Next week, we'll talk about why that position is not going to change. We'll deal with that with the sealing of the Holy Spirit. But this week, we're just focusing on the Son of God. This is actually just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to the issues of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. It goes much, much greater than this. Paul was just giving these people a teaser, so to speak, so that to whet the appetite of these dear people. So he's getting them to live for the Lord when he gets to chapter 4 of Ephesians. But the riches that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, are just astounding. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have.